Good morning. Here we are. The weekly date and time, September 14th. So, marching right along. Not March, it's September. All right. So we are looking at the book of Joshua and the beginning of it. And we find that in chapter 5. Yeah, it looks like you've taken a hard fall. No, I didn't fall. My phone tells me when I fall down. You know, in case I didn't notice. Yeah, probably banging around. And also it tells me, where were we at? It was a loud noise. Where were we? Something? Something was going off. And my alarm went off and said, "You are in a loud noise." It's like, okay, thank you for telling me. Probably a come on say, "Your heart is not working." So, well, today we're looking at victory and defeat. And this is the story of Joshua and the conquest of Jericho and the defeat at Ai, the town Ai. And so after being named the successor of Moses, Joshua was to take over for Moses. And it was he spent many years following Moses, at least 40 years in the wilderness, being tutored by Moses as, I don't know if he knew that he was going to be the next leader of Israel, but he was very close to Moses and was his right-hand man. So in many ways, Joshua foreshadowed the Lord Jesus. Joshua was a dynamic leader, a spiritual warrior, and a prophetic voice. He led the people of God to victory over their enemies, bringing them into the promised land, acting as a savior to Israel. Joshua is an English variation of the word Jesus. So often whenever we think of the two, and I said it's an English variation of Jesus. It just depends on what translation you go to. It's like if we go to Hebrew to Aramaic to English, we've got Jesus. If we go from Hebrew to English, it's Joshua somewhere in there. So God gives instructions. So we are in Joshua chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him. Now, so here we have we had Moses and his experience with the burning bush, okay? He sees the bush burning, and he goes to the bush, and you know, who is this? And it's God. Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. Okay. And then God gives to Moses the revelation: I am that I am, and that he calls him to go back to Egypt and lead the people out of Egypt. Well, here is Joshua, and he is now leader of the children of Israel. And he sees this angel of the Lord. A man stood before him over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. So this is no ordinary man. I saw a picture years ago of depicting this. And there's Joshua kneeling down. And in front of him is perhaps a 14-foot-high angel with his sword drawn. And, you know, it's like, okay, anybody come and take on my man? So Joshua sees this angel and sees this warrior, and he says, are you for us or are you against us? Are you our adversary or are you the one here to help us? And he said, nay, but I am the captain of the host of the Lord, and am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. One of the things we have to notice here is every time anyone would bow down and worship an angel, the angel would say, "Get up! I'm. You don't worship me. I'm an angel." While here, the angel or this man or this warrior does not tell Joshua to get up. he accepts his worship. So that is that is an indicator that this is the Lord Jesus that is standing there with Joshua. So Christ has come to meet Joshua and to tell him about what's ahead and that he is there to defend him. And Joshua fell on his face and did worship and said unto him, "What saith the Lord unto his servant?" So what does God have to say to me? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. So that's an indicator, just like Moses, as Moses was met by God to initiate the leading of the children of Israel out of Egypt, Joshua is met by God to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And it's kind of a symbol, like we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have the Old Testament, which is the laws and the prophets. Jesus came to fulfill the laws and the prophets. And then you have Joshua leading the people into the promised land. Well, that's Christ who has led us into the promised, the land of promise, where, you know, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. That's a promise. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens the promised land that we are part of. Christ is the one who leads us here. So it's kind of, I don't say a mixture, but it's, you can see the two distinctions between Moses, his experience, and Joshua and his experience. So the Lord himself is commander of the armies of the Lord. That's important. The Lord himself is the commander of the armies of the Lord. Remember when it says, Paul, I think it's Paul, that says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So we need to be reminded of the greatness of God and that God is the commander of the Lord of the host of heaven, and Satan and all of the evil that he can muster up can't stand against Christ and what Christ has established. So and Joshua here refers to him as Lord, and that, however, is Adonai, which refers to God Almighty. So in this setting, we're getting the picture that Joshua is speaking with Jesus. Jesus has come to be with Joshua to help him, lead him into the land of promise. Anything else? So, only, as we said, only God deserves worship, and it seems evident then that this is the Lord himself. Now, Jericho was straight up because the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. Okay, Jericho, I didn't know this. Jericho means moon city. So it speaks of its cultic background, and it's, it says in the lesson that they found like a graveyard, a pile, it's not graves, it's like where children were sacrificed to these gods, and then they were thrown into this heap, this rubble. Now, it says that in the lesson that was found. In the archaeology that I've watched on TV or on YouTube, that's not found. They didn't come up with that. What they did come up with is, someday maybe our lessons will get us into that part where the temple is built, the first temple, not the temple in Jerusalem, but the first temple is built at, I'll think of it. And anyhow, outside the temple are bones only of like goats and sheep, and it's only the right side of the animal, because in the sacrificial system, the right side belonged to God, left side belonged, could the priests and so on could eat and belong to them. And after the sacrifice, in this pit away from the temple, only the right side of the animal is found. It's interesting, huh? So anyhow, And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given to thine hand, into thine hand, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. So anyhow, the people of Jericho are scared to death. Remember, we have Rahab. Anyhow, she's the one who left the two spies out over the wall, and she is the only one that's going to be, her and her family are the only ones that are going to be survivors of Jericho. And so Joshua receives the notice in verse 3, you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. So for 6 days they're to march around the city. And the seven priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and 7 days ye shall compass, and the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. So what's going on here is, you can imagine the Jericho, they're if we look at the walls, that's what we got here. The this is the and at the end of the parking lot, you have the wall that's there that holds back the dirt from the drive, the street above it. So you've got a retaining wall. Well, behind this retaining wall is nothing but dirt. And then on top of the dirt, this is the retaining wall. And on top of the dirt, this is where the city is built. So when you're looking at the city, you've got 12 feet of retaining wall, and then on top of the retaining wall, you've got 30 more feet. Okay, and at the top of the 30 foot, you've got at least a 6 foot wall on top. So the people of Jericho are up on the wall, and not only does it have one wall, it has two walls. So, if you think about it, they think they are impregnable. No army can get in here, because they have to scale the 12 foot, and this is 6 foot wide. They have to scale the 12 foot, then they have to scale the 30 foot, and once they get over that, they have to go down and back up another 30 foot wall, and it's target practice. So whenever the wall says, when the Bible says that the walls fell outward, so you've got this 15 foot wall here, and what happens is the wall of Jericho falls outward. It falls outward, and it makes a ramp up into the city. Simple, huh? As long as the walls fall outward. And what does God say? Every man shall go straight up into the city. So there are enough people, there's 10 acres here, and there's enough people around the walls of Jericho that when the walls, the trumpet sounds. Now, you've got to imagine, these people have been watching the Israelites march around the city, and the Israelites are not allowed to talk. So there was no women in the group. And I'll get a drink of water. So anyhow, normally, like whenever there's guys going to battle, they bang on their shields and scream and yell and all that, try and put fear in the people. Well, the children of Israel, they march around the wall every day, once a day, and then on the seventh day, they march around the wall 7 times. Now, I don't know if you're going to prepare for battle that you wear yourself out walking around the city. I don't think that's a strategy. But I guess these people are used to walking. They've been doing it for 40 years. So so they're walking around the city, and the walls tumble down. And in this digging for truth, the guy shows, he digs down into this layer here, and he digs a trench here, and you know it doesn't dig the whole place. He digs a trench, and he's able to go in, and what does he find? He finds this. That's why I drew that with all those little blocks, because that's what he found. That's what it kind of looks like. And so he's looking here, and this doesn't write. And what does he find? At this layer, ashes. What happened in Jericho? They burnt the city. So on this layer, there's about 5 or 6 inches, 4 inches of ashes. And it's all around the city at that layer, just like the Bible says. And also in this layer is the pottery from that time period. And so all of that is here. And you can see the how that this, you know, this wall then would fall down, and then the soldiers would go up. They would go up over the walls into the city and destroy the city. And they found it. That's what's so amazing. That as the archaeologists have done their excavations, they have found these things. Now, there's one lady who did this very same thing, but denied that Jericho was as old as it was, and that the children of Israel did not come into the city in 1400 BC. Because how we know that is that Joshua celebrated Passover before they went into the city. So Passover is, you know, in Egypt, the angel of death passed over those who had the blood on the doorpost. Well, think of Jesus as the blood of the Lamb, that his blood is applied to our life, and that we have victory over sin and over Satan, and we are able to conquer our promised land, the promises that God has given to us. And so we think, okay, we don't have enough strength. Well, how does the Israelites conquer Jericho? God does it with them. They have a part to play, but God is the one. It wasn't the reverberation. It's funny. Some of the shows, the guy try to explain how the walls fell down, and they said, well, obviously it was the reverberation of the people shouting and the ram's horns that it had such an effect, traumatic effect on the walls, that the walls crumbled and fell down. You know, if you don't believe, you can make an excuse. And so that was their explanation as to how it all happened. Just try and redo that today. We can't do that today. How do you think these people shouted and caused the wall to fall down? But anyhow, we won't go there. So what we find here is Passover was, there's about 2,000 people. That's what they're estimating, 2,000 people in the city. Again, I don't know how they come up with that figure, but if you have 10 acres and people living on top of one another and coming in from the surrounding areas to find shelter inside the city from the enemy, it's going to swell the population in the city. So it could be 2,000, it could be many more. And what we also notice is that the invasion of the land occurred in the spring, probably of 1400 BC. So that's about the time frame. Now they don't, in here, they don't talk about it, but when Solomon built the temple, Solomon, it is said that 400 years prior was the children of Israel. I have to get this all straight. But anyhow, it's about 400 years. So when Solomon built the temple, we kind of know that date, And so from that date backward, as what is stated in the scripture, that's where we put the time frame for the children of Israel. So how we can put together when they left Egypt, when they took Jericho, and so on. What we have here is also the number 7. The Israelites were to march for 7 days. On the 7th day, they were to march around 7 times. There were 7 priests and 7 trumpets. 7 is a sacred number. This abundance of 7s indicates the conquering of Jericho would be a divine event. It is also noteworthy that no mention is made of the Sabbath in this account. So the 7th day of marching may have occurred on the Sabbath, and this would have been fitting against the indicating of the holy character of all that happens. So it was 7th day, 7 times, 7 trumpets, 7 priests. So the focus of the day's marching was on the Ark of the Covenant. Now the Ark was carried, and what the Ark symbolized, you know, the Ark is a piece of wood, you know, covered in gold, angels on top, wings, and underneath the wings of the angels is the mercy seat of God. And so it represented God's presence. And so the presence of God went before them. So that was the focus. So the priest took the presence of God before them around Jericho. Think about this for us. The presence of God is always with us. Where can we go that God is not there? So focusing on God being with us and God going before us, so we're having a security in our life that, like the children of Israel had, marching around their enemy. So as we're going through the difficulties of life, we have the enemy of our soul that God is making havoc and bringing the, you know. And notice that they didn't speak. They were at peace about, well, maybe they weren't much at peace because they didn't know what they were going to do. But anyhow, they were trusting in God, God's presence, and what God had said to give them the victory over this whole situation. So you can imagine if they'd have been allowed to talk, said, what kind of a nut is this? You think walking around this wall is going to cause it to fall down? You know. Think about people in our own life when we pray. Do you think that prayer is going to make a difference? Do you think God can move this and do that? Can you think this? You know, just pray, believe, and don't talk. It said the men of war. Talks about the men of war. It doesn't give a number. So there's, we know there is more than, what is it, 300, 500 that go to Ai. Sin, trespasses, So later what happens is they're to go to Ai, which is a city. Look at the map. We see the Dead Sea at the bottom, and Jericho is where the red dot is. And if you go left from there to, it's kind of, there it is, kind of east of Jericho, there's a little AI, and it's a mountainous region. And at Ai, what happened in Jericho was somebody went in and, you know, I always thought, well, they picked up a handful of gold or stuffed things in their pocket, you know. But the guy who took, the things were sacred to the Lord. Everything in the city was to be offered to God because it was the beginning. It's like the first fruits. And so the first fruits, you know, the tithe and things like that, that belongs to God. And so God was saying, this belongs to me. This is your tithe to me. And cursed is the person who breaks that command. Okay? So here's a guy in the camp of Israel. He goes into Jericho, and what does he find? Um, So when I saw the spoils of goodly Babylonish garments, okay, so there's Babylonian garments, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, I coveted them, and I took them, and I hid them in the earth in the middle of my tent. So, I mean, that's a lot of money. Gold and garments and, the guy's going out of Jericho with a loot. So he's probably got his coat full and everything underneath him. They thought, boy, you gained a lot of weight in Jericho. So he goes home, he takes it home, and the thing that happens in this sequence is he stole this money, the garments and something, because it was that he broke the commandment of God. And he is held accountable for it, and it affected the whole nation of Israel. One of the things to remember is that when God dealt with Israel, he dealt with them as a nation. When God deals with us, he deals with us as individuals. So, as a nation, this guy sinned and the whole nation sinned. And so, this guy who sinned, prevented the blessing of God for the nation of Israel. And because of that, they go to march up to take Ai, and as they're going up to take Ai, the people say, well, God, we took Jericho. It was an impregnable fortress. Just send 300 men and we'll go up and conquer Ai. Well, they go up and conquer Ai, and they just get run off, and 36 people are killed because of this guy's sin. Well, then they cast lots, and, I don't know how many times, 80 times or something like that, they do that in the Old Testament. We can't cast lots. That stopped in the New Testament. Last time it was happened whenever they replaced Judas the disciple. They cast lots, and that's how they decided. But after that, it's never used again. And so this casting of lots was... It narrowed the clan, the tribe of Judah. Then it did the lineage, the line, the man, the head man of that tribe, the head tribe, head man of a lineage. And then it was to the father, and then it was to his son and the son's wife and kids. And they said, okay, Joshua walks up to him, okay, you're the one, where is it? Oh, it's under... I hid it in my tent in the sand. And then he's stoned to death and all of his family. And the idea is, just like the city of Jericho, I just laid an offering plate. The city of Jericho was to be honoring God, and everything that was in the city belonged to God. And you see, even with the children and the animals and everything had to be killed, because even the people of Jericho were killing their own children for their gods. And everything, it's like this is such a terrible sin that nothing of this sin should escape Jericho. Nothing of this should escape Jericho. And so everything was to be put to death. It's like Saul, whenever he went into battle, and he kept the animals, and he kept this, and the prophet says, Saul, what's this I hear, bleeding animals? Oh, it's not my fault. Didn't God say to kill everything? No, but these are the good ones. We're going to bring them back and offer them to God, And Samuel says, you've lost the kingdom. So anyhow, they go up to conquer Ai, and they get defeated, so they come back, and in their defeat, they notice there's sin in the camp. So that's when they single out the guy who did it, and he is executed, stoned to death, and all of his family. Then, it's interesting, because what happens at Ai, there's to the left of Ai, in that mountain area, there's a ravine. So Joshua sent 5,000 men at night around, and they're hiding in the valley behind this fortress of Ai. And so they're hiding back there. And Joshua leads an army up to Ai and does battle with them, okay? And they pretend to be defeated and they run away. And the armies of Ai exit the city and chase them down. And the 5,000 guys hiding around the bend come in and burn the city. Then they go and conquer the men of Ai. Now, archaeology has found that Joshua said for the king of Ai that he was to be executed and that he was to be buried in the gates of the city, and that the children of Israel were to fill him over with stones. The excavation that this guy that I follow, they did excavation there. They found this mound of stone, and they excavated, took all those stones, like, you know, 30 feet high of stones. They took that all out, and what did they find? The gates of a city. Just like it had been told in the scriptures that they were to fill it up with stones, it was never uncovered until recently. That's how they know it was Ai. That's how they know where Ai is. That's a good one. They know where Ai is. So what does all this mean? It means that, oh, there you go. They piled a great heap of stones over Achan, which remain to this day. That is why the place has been called the Valley of Trouble ever since. So the Lord was no longer angry. So God was angry at the children of Israel for what they did. So they covered them up, and on this video, they have this big mound of stones, and how that they were digging there, because they couldn't find the city of Ai. They didn't, you know, people were at odds as to where it was, you know, which mountain was it on, all that thing. But whenever they found the gates to the city, that's how they knew it was Ai, because they went and looked in the scriptures. Where is Ai in the scriptures? And what are the markings of Ai in the scriptures? And they found the stones. And they uncovered a city that was right by the gate. And though the gate is completely preserved underneath the stones. Isn't that great? So what's saying is that the things of the Bible... The Bible is an authentic history book. Years, people said it's not a history book, it's a book of fiction, that it is tales of a wandering group of people, but we find that it is God-inspired group of people. And even in the Hebrew University, they didn't teach that the Old Testament was divine. They taught it as kind of a fictitious history. And it's like, no, it's not fictitious history. It is recounting the events of the children of Israel that God had singled out for him to prove and to show his grace and mercy to the world. And so God dealt with the children of Israel then as a corporate group of people. And that's where we find them going. Any questions? I finished the lesson. I didn't talk about it. What else? Any questions? So we saw that in chapter 6, verse 20 of Joshua, the people shouted, priests blew, and so the walls fell outward, like we said. Walls fell outward, and then the people could... Because you see that they had... they had at least 45 feet to climb up the base and then to climb up the wall. So to get into the city, they had to go up 45 feet over one wall, down, and up another 45 feet over that wall to get into the city. So, yeah, it's impregnable. And so the people are watching the children of Israel march around the city, but they're being quiet. That scares them. And then when the trumpet sounded, the walls fell outward, and every man ran up into the city. That's how the scripture says that it was destroyed. And then we have this guy, he found a layer of ashes right here in the historical and takes it back to this period of time that's in the scriptures. So, what else? So, Joshua tells them, cursed is the man before the Lord. He also says, cursed is the man who builds the city of Jericho again, that rises up and build it. He shall lay the foundation thereof, and his firstborn and his youngest son shall set up the gates of it. And the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout the region. So what happens is, which king? King Ahab rebuilt Jericho, but his family was killed. Now, the Jericho that Jesus visited is not the Jericho that the walls fell down. It's somewhat south of it. So if we were looking the Jordan River, and there's Jericho, and there's the spring at Jericho. That's how we know it's the same city. You know, there's where these springs are. And there's a spring just half a mile, whatever, 500 yards from the destructed Jericho. And there is the city of Jericho now. This one, this place that was destroyed, there's nothing on it. It's just a hill. And so this place here where the spring is, that's the Jericho that Jesus would have visited, not this ruined city. They're the same place, just it's like being in Johnstown, but you're not, you're in Wimber. So, you know, it's kind of like that. Being in Richland, but you're not, you're in Wimber. It's closer. That's the difference between Jericho of ancient times and the Jericho of today, than Jericho that Jesus went through. And in Jericho, walking the streets of Jericho, there is a sycamore tree and right on the street. And now people think that's not the tree that Jesus saw Zacchaeus in, but it's funny that there's a sycamore tree right there in Jericho. Last chance. Any questions? Before I turn off the theater. That's next time we're learning to seek God's guidance. And that's where Joshua has a problem with their continued conquest. Oh, you found it. Yes, there's Jericho. No, go back to that one. See this, see that kind of like that that wall that goes in the middle? It's a wall that, I mean, it's an open area that's been dug out. That's where they dug through the wall of Jericho, and it's on both sides. It goes down about 30 feet or whatever, and it goes down into the tell, because this is where Jericho was. Yeah, it goes in there, and they find these walls, and if you can kind of look about in this easement into the hill, about 3 or 4 feet down, there's a black layer. That's the layer of ash, I think, from what I can see here. That's the layer of ash from the city of Jericho. Yeah. But anyhow, you can see the walls. You can see the stone walls, and that's all there. It's still there. There you go. So they cut sections down into the ground, and in those sections, then they examine the different layers that over the centuries that have been built up on this tell where Jericho is. So there you go. There is the bottom part here is the retaining wall. The reverent, what is it called that? Reventment wall. That's just like the wall that holds back the dirt, retaining wall. And then on top of that is the lower wall. And then on top of that you have this gap, and then you have an upper wall. And these are all 30 feet high. So the first, this lower wall and the first wall are at least 50 feet high. There you go. So the wall collapses, falls outward, and the people run up the wall. Isn't that neat? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, this is an aerial view of it. And the city of Jericho that's now there today is to the our left. And down in that area to the left, maybe down to the corner over here, is the well of Jericho, spring of Jericho. No. Yeah. So that's a labyrinth. Oh. No, that's the one. So, anyhow, that's how they have depicted what the Jericho looked like that Joshua conquered. And the Jericho that Jesus was in is not that one. It's half a mile south. So, isn't that neat? And they're able to dig it out and see where it was and find the layers and pottery and people who lived there. Amen? Amen. And the Bible is a historical document. It's not fairy tales. It's not fireside tales. It is an historical document that people are using now, archaeologists are using now, to locate cities and places and altars and all those things. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that is always before us. We ask for your guidance and understanding as we search the scriptures. Lord, you go before us. Your presence goes before us. And Lord, you lead us in every aspect of life, our battles, Lord, our victories. You are the one that goes before us. In Jesus' name, amen.